Good morning, Bethel.
Well, we are.
How are you?
I'm doing well, Barry. Yep. How are you doing? Good, good. Well, if you are visiting with us by chance, you're coming in on the last of four messages on Luke 11, 1 to 13. And originally, I'd actually planned on doing that in one shot, in one week. But as Bill mentioned before, I think the Lord has slowed us down for good reason. And so this morning, Lord willing, I guess anything could happen, you know, could stretch into five, but Lord willing, we're going to draw this section to a close. So what we're going to do, if you can be turning in your Bibles to Luke 11, we'll read that section in just a moment. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Which is found on page 1036 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. But what we're going to do this morning is a little bit of applicational review. And what I mean by that is not that we're going to review the application from last week, but actually tease out a little bit more application than what we covered last week, even though it's on the same verses, particularly verses 9 and 10. And then, as I mentioned last week, we're going to camp out a little bit on 11:13 and what's being stated there as far as the giving of the Holy Spirit. Before we read this section, one other little follow-up application, I guess, I was planning on mentioning is that there's going to be a seminar on prayer on February 25th, very close, at Glen Mills, at Covenant Fellowship Church in Glen Mills on February 25th. Paul Miller, I've actually mentioned this book and I haven't read it. But I know Colleen's read it, and she would recommend it, and other people that I've that I know, actually Curtis Hill, who's the pastor at Ogletown Baptist, recommended it to me. He's going to be doing a seminar on prayer on February 25th at Covenant Fellowship. It's only $15 if you sign up by Wednesday, and it's from 9 to 3:30 on that Saturday. I linked to it on the blog if you want information and want to know how to sign up. Be a great opportunity to reinforce the things that we've been studying of late. So I wanted to just draw your attention to that opportunity. And so as I was looking at this book this morning early, just figuring I would make reference to it, I read the first couple pages, and I want to read those to you as we get started. So let's read Luke 11. 1 to 13, and then I'm going to read the brief little introductory story of the book, and then we'll pray, and then we will dive into our study for the morning. Luke 11, 1 to 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist." I added the Baptist, so you know which John that is. John the Baptist also taught his disciples, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answered and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Paul Miller. He says, "I was camping for the weekend in the endless mountains of Pennsylvania with five of our six kids. My wife Jill was home with our 8-year-old daughter Kim. After a disastrous camping experience the summer before, Jill was happy to stay home. She said she was giving up camping for Lent. I was walking down from our campsite to our Dodge Caravan when I noticed our 14-year-old daughter, Ashley, standing in front of the van, tense and upset. When I asked her what was wrong, she said, "I lost my contact lens. It's gone." I looked down with her at the forest floor covered with leaves and twigs. There were a million little crevices for the lens to fall into and disappear. I said, "Ashley, don't move. Let's pray." But before I could pray, she burst into tears. "What good does it do? I've prayed for Kim to speak, and she isn't speaking." Kim struggles with autism and developmental delay. Because of her weak fine motor skills and problems with motor planning, she's also mute. One day after 5 years of speech therapy, Kim crawled out of the speech therapist's office crying from frustration. Jill said, "No more," and we stopped speech therapy. Prayer was no mere formality for Ashley, the 16-year-old there looking for a contact lens. She had taken God at his word and asked that he would let Kim speak, but nothing happened. Kim's muteness was testimony to a silent God. Prayer, it seemed, doesn't work. Few of us have Ashley's courage to articulate the quiet cynicism or spiritual weariness that develops in us when heartfelt prayer goes unanswered. We keep our doubts hidden, even from ourselves, because we don't want to sound like bad Christians. No reason to add shame to our cynicism. So our hearts shut down. The glib way people talk about prayer often reinforces our cynicism. We end our conversations with, "I'll keep you in my prayers." We have a vocabulary of prayer speak, including, "I'll lift you up in prayer," and "I'll remember you in prayer." Many who use these phrases, including us, never get around to praying. Why? Because we don't think prayer makes much difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' name this morning, that we can call you Father because of your incomprehensible grace and mercy toward us in Jesus. To take rebels like us who have profaned your name, just like those Israelites that we read about in Ezekiel 36. We have drug your name through the mud. We did it before you had mercy on us and saved us. We didn't think you were worth the time. And Lord, we often continue to do it. And we thank you that because of Jesus, because of your grace toward us in him, because of your Spirit's work in us to take out hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh that beat after you, soft hearts. Because of your Spirit's work to cleanse our hearts, sprinkling them with clean water, to forgive us and wash us and make atonement for us so that we can be reconciled to you, could be adopted into your family and be your children. We can cry out, "Abba, Father." Lord, make that privilege so much more real to us than it so often seems. Show it to be as big and real and amazing to us as it is, so that we do cry out to you as your little children. Because we love and we know our big, strong, great, merciful, gracious, involved Father. And we pray that you'd expose our doubts, expose our cynicism, expose our skepticism, expose our unbelief, the ways in which we don't trust you because we don't know how you work, and sometimes we interpret how you work as you not working. And we pray that you would open our eyes by your Spirit and give us wisdom and give us more grace to trust you. so that we will have confidence in you and boldness before you to approach your throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, because you tell us, and you're good, you tell us to ask, and it will be given, and seek, and we will find, and knock, and the door will be opened. I pray that we would see that as a sweet invitation and not use it as a weapon of our cynicism or our skepticism, or even just allow it to be something that just breeds indifference because it just doesn't seem to work. Lord, please meet us here this morning and do your work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we might be people that hallow your great and wonderful and glorious and gracious and kind, fatherly, loving, compassionate name. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And what did they get? They got one-third, as far as the ink, you know, the number of words stated. They got one-third instruction on what to pray. Here's some requests. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, etc. They got two-thirds motivation and character of God. Okay? And I mentioned last week, that alone, that proportion should be instructive to us. Okay? Because we need this kind of motivation if we're going to pray. Because if we're honest, I bet some of us have lost heart. We've given up. Okay? We've prayed for things. Nothing seemed to happen. Maybe like this girl, whether we've consciously, openly articulated it or not, we've lost heart. We lost confidence that God would do great things for us. And in us and through us. And so our prayers and our expectations, what happens? They got smaller, and our prayers got smaller and less frequent. Yeah, we still pray, you know, at meals and in church and maybe in home group and whatever. And, you know, now and then our prayers get kicked up in emergencies. Although even then, I wonder, if we're honest with ourselves, do you ever notice the inner skeptic, the inner cynic in you in those times of emergency? God's probably not going to heal this person or me. God's probably not going to give me this job. God probably won't. Why? Because those are the things I want. And then the emergencies die down, and we're back to tepid, small prayers. And maybe they're small because if they don't get answered, at least we won't notice all that much. At least we won't be as disappointed. And then we won't be as frustrated with and let down by God again. Good defense mechanism, eh? Little prayers. So do you see how prayer begins and it is sustained or not by our view of the character of God? Do you see how wise and loving Jesus is to spend this much time, two-thirds of his response, on motivations to pray and the character of God to whom we pray? So again, I want to begin with this applicational review, and then we'll hit on verse 13 and then participate in the Lord's table together. So a little application review. Verses 9 to 10. Please look at them with me. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Can you really trust those promises? This is the kind of thing that plays into our frustration. This is the kind of thing that would play into the frustration of this girl, Ashley. God, this is what you say. My life doesn't seem to match up. What gives? What of all the unanswered prayers? Okay, all the times I asked and didn't receive, sought and didn't find, knocked and the door was sealed shut. So I think we need to slow down and stop and say we need some substantial answers here. And I hope, in a sense, what I want to do here is fight for our faith. Because it's so easily undermined. Had to fight for my own faith so much in the past. And there are good reasons if we'll slow down and listen and ask God for help and light on the path. So there's lots of things that could be said here as far as verses 9 to 10. How does that work? I mentioned a few things last week. I'm going to mention a few more this week. One thing that has been very helpful to me, it hit me maybe a year ago, something like that, is to lay Luke 18, 1 to 8, alongside Luke 11. Okay, there's a lot of wisdom here. So if you can turn ahead to Luke 18, I think it's beautiful that these are both in the same book and both stated by our Lord, and they're both intended, even though they might produce a bit of tension, they actually relieve the tension if you wrestle with them and pull them together. So one of these days, Lord willing, we'll get to this parable. It's a powerful one, but it's on prayer also. And so Jesus is telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, because he's evil. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman keeps bugging me, I'm going to give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. This is very much like the parable that Jesus told in Luke 11. The guy knocks on the door at midnight. Why is he going to get response? Because he's his friend? No. Because of his boldness. Here she's bold. She's persistent. And then look at how Jesus turns and uses this and interprets it for his disciples. Now, will not God bring about justice? And in a sense, again, how much more? Because he's not a wicked judge like this guy. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, asking, seeking, knocking with persistence? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's being said there? A lot of different things. At least we need to recognize that our timetable is way off from God's, because long, not delaying long, does not mean next Thursday. It's this vapor of a life. Justice coming quickly, again, sometimes it breaks in, sometimes it happens in this life, but it's not guaranteed until Jesus returns. And so the question is, precisely because he won't delay long and quickly feels really long sometimes, the question is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will you endure? Will you trust him? Will you keep asking and seeking and knocking? So do you see how those two fit so well hand in glove? They're so important to put side by side so that we have God's time frame. And you know what? 10 million years from now, 40, 50, 60 years is going to really seem like speedily. But right now it doesn't, oftentimes. So he won't delay long over them, but he obviously does delay. Why? Why does God delay? I ran across this little summary of some answers that Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan pastor from 350 years ago, gave in response to that question. Let's mention three of the four here. First, that he may humble us. Why does God delay? That he may humble us. I mentioned this point in different terms last week, so I'm just going to mention it briefly. We may too easily assume we merit some ready answer, or that he is at our beck and call like a butler, not as sovereign Lord and loving Father. Okay, so one of his purposes in delaying is that he may humble us. Secondly, this is very helpful, because he sees we are not yet fit or ready for the mercy we seek. It may be he has things to put in place in us or in our church or in the world. There are a million pieces of the puzzle. Some things go first to make a place for the others. But that does not mean that he's not answering, and that you are not receiving, finding, and having the door open. Okay, so imagine yourself, just trying to make this practical, and I'm going to call on Indiana Jones for some help here, okay? So imagine yourself a treasure hunter, okay? Indiana Jones or some such one. You've got a map that promises great treasure. It leads to a door. You're following this map. It leads to the door on the side of a mountain, you know? It's like this cave. And the door has obviously got, you know, some special design to it, and you've got to get that door open. And so thankfully the map actually has this description of the special knock that will open this door. And so you do that knock, and the door opens. You step inside, you hurriedly open your satchel. This is great. Your eyes are adjusting the dimness of the cave, and after your eyes are fully adjusted, you scan the walls around you, and nothing. How foolish would it be to throw down your satchel, you know, ball up the map, throw it in the corner, walk out in a huff? Especially if the map led further up and further in to where the treasure actually sits. Okay? The fact that the treasure was not right there does not mean that the map is worthless and is a lie. And the fact that the treasure is not right there does not mean that the door was not opened to the one who knocked. It was. Okay? In fact, how else are you going to get to the treasure except to have this preliminary request granted? Okay? So I think that puzzle piece thing, there's sometimes a sequence that we know nothing of, is really helpful. Third, finally, he says that the mercy we pray for may be more prized, may be the more prized and may be sweeter when it comes. Now, I have an inner cynic, skeptic streak in me, so maybe I'm anticipating just my own reaction to this, but maybe if any of you are like me, oh, sweeter when it comes. Thanks a lot, you know, for the wait, Lord. Does that mean that God is some kind of cranky, I need to be properly appreciated parent, you know, who loves to harp, then you'll really appreciate it, you know? Is that the way God is? No. It's a loving thing to so act that we would truly value valuable things. And it's unloving to so act that we would be allowed to devalue valuable things. Okay, I mean, just one silly little way to get at this. Have you ever fasted? Are you ever more grateful for food, even though fasting has lots more purposes than that? Are you ever more grateful for food after a fast, even some very simple food like a carrot, that oftentimes you're like, oh, I need some ranch dressing for this because this is just so dull. But after fasting, you're like, carrot, whoa. Does that mean that fasting is bad? No, it's good. It actually awakened you. So, few reasons from Thomas Watson as to why God delays. Now, God also sometimes doesn't answer our prayers, at least in the way that we want him to. Why? Well, sometimes it's just not his will. Okay, listen to 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence, again, confidence in prayer. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the confidence is tied to us asking in accordance with his will. So no, it's receiving an answer. No is finding an answer. If we're knocking on the wrong door, it's a loving and a gracious thing not to open it. So we'll move on and knock on the right door. So little wisdom from a few people in church history, Spurgeon, Calvin, and C.S. Lewis, okay? I think these are helpful. They all, in different words, say similar things. Spurgeon first, if the Lord will but hear us, we will leave it to his superior wisdom to decide whether he will answer us or not. It is better for our prayer to be heard than answered. If the Lord, listen to this, were to make an absolute promise to answer all our requests, it might be rather a curse than a blessing. For it would be casting the responsibility of our lives upon ourselves. And we should be placed in a very anxious position. But now the Lord hears our desires, and that is enough. We only wish him to grant them in his infinite wisdom. If in his infinite wisdom he sees that it would be for our good and for his glory. Calvin said in the Institutes, for though God has promised to do whatsoever his people may ask, Yet he does not allow them an unbridled liberty to ask whatever may come to their minds. And doubtless, nothing is better for us than this restriction. For if it was allowed to every one of us to ask what he pleased, and if God were to indulge us in our wishes, it would be to provide very badly for us. And then C.S. Lewis said in letters to Malcolm, if God had granted all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where would I be now? I mean, just think about the mayhem if God answered every Christian's prayers, I mean, let alone every human's prayers, immediately and in the way that they wanted. And I'm talking mayhem after we've become Christians, okay? We still are like little children, and oftentimes we ask for the wrong things, okay? If that was the arrangement, who really becomes God? Okay, it also ends up, you know, you get all kinds of impossible contradictions. You know, two people can't get the same job immediately. Same slot. You know, two teams can't win the same game. Okay, those are just simple and obvious things. So, why else does God not answer our prayers? Oftentimes we pray with the wrong motives. Okay, James says it clearly. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay, we know that this is the case sometimes, and other times we just don't know our own hearts. Okay, our motives oftentimes are more impure or mixed than we are willing to admit. We're sometimes blind to the impurity or the mixedness of our motives. Okay, time frame is different, that's another one. And then finally, sometimes God answers in just really surprising ways that are oftentimes counterintuitive. So you can imagine if Johnny Erickson Tata prayed when she was 15 that I really want my life to make a difference. That's probably not the route she would have picked. But we all give thanks to God for his unbelievable grace that he has given through her life of quadriplegia and the ministry that she's had. Okay, so that's a lot of time on this little review. Why spend all this time on it? Because of the logic of this whole section. Luke 11, 1-13 works backwards. Okay, remember how I said that briefly last week? Confidence, which is why he says, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more? You've got to trust the character of your Father. He's good. He's a good Father. You can have confidence in his character. That confidence leads back to boldness. Ask, seek, knock, just like the guy with his friend. Nuisance, waking up the house, the little hut at midnight. And that boldness leads to praying like Jesus taught us to pray. So you see how it works backwards? And so if our confidence is undermined, the whole thing falls apart. We won't ask and seek and knock. We will not persevere in our petition that the Lord's name be hallowed, etc. Okay? So it works backwards, both positively and negative. Negatively, if the confidence is eroded, then the boldness is lacking. We get timid or indifferent, and then we don't pray. But it also works positively. Okay? So, if we have great confidence, we will have great boldness, and we will pray according to God's will with perseverance. So this is really important stuff, okay? Here's something you could do this afternoon. You could just take, I'll do it one time for you just as an example of what I'm talking about. But if you just take different scenarios in your life and do this, run it through backwards, okay? So let's say you're praying that God would provide daily bread, then you lose your job. If that undermines your confidence in God's goodness and his willingness and desire to provide for you, you are not going to ask and seek and knock, and you're not going to pray to him, because how can he be trusted? I just lost my job. You could have prevented that. Pray, give me each day my daily bread. Now, you might not consciously do that kind of, but if you stop praying, that's exactly what's going on in your heart. So it works backwards. So take your issue and see how it works back negatively or positively. Okay, because if we have this growing, strong, sustained confidence in the character of God, then we're going to have a growing boldness to ask and seek and knock. What's he going to do? This is counterintuitive. I'm not sure what he's doing here, but I know he's at work. He's good. How much more? He's a good father. So I can keep asking and seeking and knocking. I wonder how he's going to answer. Then we're going to long and pray for his name to be hallowed, regardless of what the circumstances are, and we're going to be a part of God's plan. Now, 11:13. How does this fit into the story? Okay, is this out of the blue? Look at that. Look at verse 13. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why did he say that there? The parallel passage in Mark 7, it says, give good things. Okay, we can understand that, but this seems to be kind of out of the blue. Luke has quite an interest in the ministry, the role of the Holy Spirit in his gospel here, as well as in the book of Acts. So what does this mean? How would the disciples have heard this? Okay, first they obviously had Old Testament categories, the role of the Spirit. So what was the role of the Spirit in the Old Testament? Who was given the Spirit in the Old Testament? Kings, right? They were anointed. So Saul, the Spirit left him. So David in Psalm 51 says, take not your Spirit from me. If I'm going to be this king and I'm going to be able to please you, I need your Spirit's empowerment and help. Prophets were anointed by the Spirit of God. So special roles, special functions. Okay, so I think, are we all going to become prophets? Well, there's little hints like this. In Numbers 11:29, Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. And then there's promises of a new day that's going to come, a new covenant. These kinds of things are stated. Joel 2:28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And then the text that Todd read this morning. Got these people that are horribly idolatrous. They deserve God's judgment. They are going to receive his judgment, but he also lays out this promise of a day when he's going to act so decisively for the sake of his holy name that's been dragged through the mud. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And in that way, I'm going to vindicate my holy name. I'm not going to let it be profaned forever. Okay? So this is the story of the universe. This is the story of God's glory. Okay, he made us to hallow his name, to reflect the worth of his name and extend his kingdom all over the earth. Okay, but our sin, what it does is it actually belittles the great name of God. It tells a lie about his character. It takes what is infinitely big and valuable and makes it appear small and worthless, and it takes, you know, worshiping and serving created things, things that are small and relatively invaluable, and makes them appear big and valuable. That's the history of the world. That's the mess that is the history of the Old Testament. That's the mess that Israel's in Ezekiel 36. That's the mess that is our lives. And the horizontal mess that we have when we have a mess in our lives is only part of the story. It's the vertical lie that our sins tell. It's dishonoring this infinitely honorable, valuable God. So we get to this passage, Ezekiel 36. We see that God's going to act to vindicate his name. And how is he going to do it? By giving his Spirit. He's going to put his holy presence inside his people, dwelling within his people. How in the world can he do that? How can he dwell within unholy people? Well, only through Jesus. The only way this is going to happen is if Jesus, Son of God, sent by God the Father, conceived of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, dies in our place. He's the image of the invisible God in human flesh. In him I'm well pleased, the Spirit descending, okay? We all failed. He succeeds. Every temptation overcome, keeps the law perfectly, so that he can die in our place, so that he could give the Spirit, so that we could be remade, recreated, and once more hallow the name of God with our lives. So the book of Luke leads right into the book of Acts, okay? Same author. You remember, Jesus said curious things like this. He said in John 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Or after the resurrection, when Mary, you know, thinks, you know, who's this guy? And then he says her name and she says, Rabbi. She tries to hold on to him. He says, stop clinging to me. It's kind of cold. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, because I want to send you the Spirit. I want my presence to dwell within you, not just with you. I want my presence to dwell within you so that we can, so that I can empower you to live the life I've called you to live, so that you will hallow my name among the nations. So, at the end of the book of Luke, here's the promise. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So, this is not just out of the blue random. This is a key point in the goal, the accomplishment, the realization of the fulfillment of the goal of history. God's going to give his Spirit, so that his people can be changed and empowered, so that his name would be hallowed, so that they can spread his name to the ends of the earth, start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other uttermost parts of the earth. Luke leads to Acts. Okay, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is how the name of God, this is how Ezekiel 36 is going to get fulfilled. How the name of God would be hallowed, not belittled among the nations. Hey, what happened at Pentecost when the power came down, when the Spirit was given? What happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did they say? This is what the people around that had, you know, spoke all kinds of different languages, this was their testimony. They said, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They're hallowing his name. By the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is doing. Also in Acts, when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So his people, full of his Spirit, hallowing his name and bringing his kingdom. This giving of the Spirit is not a small thing. It's tied to the goal of human history, the hallowing of the name of God among the nations. The glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. What's the Spirit's goal? What's the purpose of the giving of this power? The glory of the Lord. What's your goal? What are your goals? For what purpose do you wish to utilize the power of God? Do you see how if we're going to receive and find and have the door opened, the Spirit is given to us so that our desire, what we ask for, what we seek, the doors we knock on, are in line with the purpose of the universe. Does this make sense? This is a story. This is part of a story. What's God doing? Why does he give us the Spirit? He gives us his Spirit to so transform us from the inside out so that we reflect Jesus, because he's the image of God. So that we reflect the glory of God, so that we spread the glory of God, that we hallow the name of God all around us, and it spreads to the end of the earth. Okay, so how do we fit into this story? Okay, the Spirit is not just for kings like David, for prophets like Elijah. Okay, the Spirit is for all of his people. question is the goal of God's story the goal of our story? The goal of our lives? I mean, if we are believers in Jesus, then we are in this story. It's an unbelievable thing that Jesus would say that. How much more will the Father give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? Whoa, that's like the greatest gift you could possibly imagine. We would be able to receive the presence and the power of Almighty God dwelling within us to change us and mold us and shape us into the image of His Son so that we can really be human, so that we can really glorify God again. That's what you're giving? We are in this story. We're not the author. We're not the main character. We've got an important role to play, though. It's an unbelievable privilege to be a part of this story. The story. So how do we play our part? How do we follow the storyline? We do so by means of the power of the Spirit. We do so by means of some, can I say it this way, spiritual counting, okay? And the counting goes like this, 13, 2, 3, 4. Okay, again, it works backwards. Here's what I mean by that. I'm seeing some confused faces. Verse 13 leads to verses 2, 3, and 4. Just think about it this way. We are to pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Because we're forgiving everyone. And lead us not into temptation. Those things are really hard on a daily basis. Really hard to do that. To live the Lord's Prayer oftentimes. How in the world do you do that? Well, this is why the gift is given. Connect 13 with 2, 3, and 4. We need the Spirit's power if we are going to pray and if we're going to live in line with this prayer. The Spirit of God is the agent, the help, the strength to actually ask for and live out the stuff of 2 to 4, 2, 3, and 4. So I hope you see the connection between the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and hallowing God's name with our lives and having our goals, our desires, our longings in line with God's goals and desires and longings for our lives. Okay, so you can just go through the Lord's Prayer and see how it works. Okay, imagine again the same scenario. I just picked one before, I'll pick the same one again this time. You prayed that God would give you daily bread, and then you lost your job. Only the Spirit of God can open your eyes to see and be soft and receptive to say, He takes care of the birds. You can know that, but as far as really believing it in the moment, that is done by the power of God, by His Spirit, helping you trust Him, helping you have confidence in Him so that you walk through this and say, I wonder, you know, sometimes He pulls out the carpet to show us how solid He is. You know what? Consider it pure joy when you face trials, not because God just loves to make us squirm, but because our character and the molding and shaping of our character and our maturity is more valuable than our comfort. Okay, Lord, I'm gonna be prone to just want to, squeeze out of this and wiggle out from underneath this trial, but help me trust you. Spirit of God does that. Spirit of God opens your eyes to see wisdom in hard things and that God's in charge and that He's going to take care of you and that His promises are real and true for you in and through this so that you can trust Him as you pray, give me each day my daily bread. Does that make sense? So we hallow the name of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. You suffer. How often are we really, 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 really focused on just getting out of the trial rather than, Lord, how do you want to hallow your name and cause your kingdom to come in and through this trial? Would you do that? That's what I really want. In fact, that's what I want to want. Would you give me your spirit so that I want more than my healing or getting out of this trial? I want your name to be hallowed. However you do that, if you do it by miraculously healing me, your name be hallowed. If you do that by giving me joy through the suffering, then do it that way, because I want your name to be hallowed. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But the Spirit of God can do that. So we should ask, and He will give the Holy Spirit so that this really amazing section works backwards, and God's name will be hallowed in and through our lives. God is a good Father. He gives good gifts. He gives what is good for us, what we need. And so if living the Lord's Prayer, if this is the goal of history, His name being hallowed to the ends of the earth, if living the Lord's Prayer is a good thing, what would be the best gift that He could give us? How about His presence and His power in us, enabling us to be and to do the very things He calls us to ask for, to be and to do? Okay, so remember who it is to whom you pray, this big how much more that's at the end of this prayer. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If He did the hardest thing, the biggest thing, of course He's going to take care of all the details. And that is the granite foundation underneath this promise. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what is it that troubles you? What is on your mind consuming you? What problems do you have? What needs do you have? If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior from all of your God-belittling sins, if your desire is to hallow the great and glorious name of God, you have every reason, you and I have every reason in the world to believe that God will have an open ear and a ready response to our prayer. And so we can confidently ask and seek and knock. We don't have to grow weary or lose heart or give up, because God is never going to stop the story of His glory until it's completed among the nations and in our lives. And He loves, how much more, how He loves to give His Spirit so that His name will be hallowed in our lives and among the nations. Let's pray. Please, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.